Take your Bible
and turn with me again to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's holy word. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Just for a moment, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and seek the Lord for his help. Dear Father in heaven, in Christ's name, we do ask for help. Grace is what we need, the unmerited favor of our God. We pray that there would be mercy shown to the preacher and the people alike. Lord, shut us in now with thine own self, and Lord, let us know tonight that thou art the one who is truly preaching to his people. Thou art the divine orator this evening. May the Spirit of God fall upon us and fill us, that we might know tonight what it is to draw near to God in this service and to know God drawing near to us. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day evening, I began a message from this passage that deals with the subject of walking as children of light. In verse 8, Paul writes, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Behave, live, conduct yourselves not as children of darkness or children of disobedience, but children of light. In that message, I only dealt with two things. One, the distinction that exists between the believer and the unbeliever, a distinction that is to be as clear as night from day, light from dark. No mistaking it, no subtle gray dawn, but night and day difference. And two, the display of the light that is found in the child of God, how the Christian demonstrates that he is a child of light by bearing spiritual fruit, by spiritual growth and development, and by living as someone who wants to know what's acceptable unto God. So verse 10, proving what is acceptable, proving what is pleasing unto the Lord. But there remains one final point in this passage that we've read that we need to take up, and that is the duty of the children of light. And the duty I'm referring to is their attitude and their actions toward the works of darkness. What's it supposed to be? Just what does God's Word have to say about our duty as children of light with regards to the darkness that surrounds us? How are we to deal with, how are we to respond to, not just the works of darkness that are all about us, but to those who actually commit those works of darkness? You can't separate the two, you understand. If you're dealing with a response to works of darkness, you're automatically, of necessity, having to deal with those who work the works of darkness. We need to find out from the Word of God just what our attitude is to be, what our response and actions are to be towards those works and workers of darkness. Certainly, that is a topic that was needful in Paul's day in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city that was riddled with paganism, idolatry on every street corner, gods of all sorts, immorality like you couldn't begin to imagine. They were having to live day in and day out in the midst of the works of darkness and among workers of darkness. Certainly, there's a subject that has tremendous bearing on the Christian community in this country at this present time. Our nation has not only become predominantly godless, it is becoming more and more anti-God. Openly so. No punches pulled now. No covering now. It's out for all to see. It's anti-God. We are facing what those Christians in Ephesus faced over 2,000 years ago. America is, for all intents and purposes, a nation that is given over to idolatry. Oh, I'm not referring now to images of stone and wood. I'm not referring now to Dionysus, great as the goddess of the Ephesians, the idols of money, the idols of pleasure, the idols of fame, fortune, in any form you can imagine, ultimately the idol of self, self-pleasure. This is a very hedonistic land looking for self-pleasure. The apostasy, that great falling away that Paul speaks of to the church at Thessalonica, has come in like a flood. What used to be, moreover, looked upon as a shame and a disgrace is now glamorized and marketed and has become the social norm of multitudes of lost sinners. Sad to say, multitudes of many who profess to be Christian. And this presents a problem that is becoming more and more difficult for Christians to answer. How should they conduct themselves when they meet up with, whether it's in the workplace whether it's in business, in their professions, in politics, or even in their own neighborhood, with the unfruitful works and workers of darkness? How are they supposed to respond to men and women who are godless, irreligious, pagan, blasphemers, and anti-God in their outlook and in the way they conduct their lives? What is to be our attitude towards them? What is to be our relationship to them? How are we to interact? What is our duty as the children of light toward the children of darkness who perform works of darkness? That's a vital question. How we answer that question and carry it out in our lives will have a lot to do with how effective we are in our life being a witness, a good witness, a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. To go off the rails here will render our testimony powerless. No matter how much we know, no matter how much we read our Bibles, no matter how much we pray, what matters here is our attitude, our mentality towards those who are what Paul calls, the Spirit of God calls, the children of disobedience and their evil works. For you can be dead on sure that whatever your attitude is towards them will work its way out in your actions towards them and reactions. What you do and don't do in your dealings with the ungodly. You're not going to escape it. The danger here is for the Christian to go one of two extremes. Either he will try to cut himself off as much as he can from the workers of darkness and thereby lose all opportunity to influence them for Christ, or he will mingle with them too much to where he is influenced by them and his testimony is defiled. He loses that power of a godly life because he's been adversely affected by his illicit relationship with the children of darkness. Those are the two extremes that God's people have fallen into for millennia. Therefore, we must know just how we are to think and how we are to act towards these things if we're going to obey the Lord, who told us, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We've got to let the light shine and not allow the darkness to overwhelm the light. So my subject is the duty of the children of light. First, 2 points. There must be separation. There must be separation. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Look at verse 7. Paul writes, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them," that is, with the children of disobedience. And in verse 11, he says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Do not be partakers with them and have no fellowship with their works. The word partaker in verse 7 carries this idea of a companion, one who joins in the activity of another. And the word fellowship in verse 11 comes from that common Greek word that speaks of communion, partaking in. No companionship and no communion. Between the child of light and the works and workers of darkness, there is to be separation. You can't read those texts and not acknowledge that. Well, you can, but you're living on some other planet than planet Earth. It's as plain as it gets. No companionship, no communion with the workers and the works of darkness. Certainly, on the very surface, we can see that Christians are not to be companions. They are not to join in the sinful activities of those who are in darkness. You serve a different master. You have entirely different aims in life. Your pleasures are supposed to be found in an entirely different realm than those of the ungodly. Remember, it's a distinction as clear, supposed to be, as night from day. I know that, comes the reply. Of course, Christians aren't supposed to run with those who, he says here, are whoremongers and fornicators and idolaters and covetous. And they certainly aren't to do those things. Not just not have companionship with them, not just make them your friends, but you're not supposed to. Yeah, we get that. We know that. I say again, what seems to be a needless statement is not so needless as you might think. These sins, these works of darkness still to this day tempt believers and tempt believers in such a way that they have fallen prey to the temptation. They have not overcome, but have been overcome. And I mean the strongest of Christians. David knew right well that it was a black, black sin to take another man's wife. But he did it. Solomon knew full well that it was wicked to worship sinful idols. But the wisest of men fell through his many wives into the sin of committing idolatry. Solomon. And you, child of God, may know clearly that all these things that Paul has set down here in this chapter that we've read this evening are wrong, but that does not place you beyond the realm of falling prey to them. Perhaps you think, I would never, never do things like that. Never! Need I remind you tonight that it was the Apostle Peter who said, I will never deny you. These other men might, but I will never deny you. Oh, I think he believed he would never do such a thing as deny his Lord, but he did it, and he did it three times. Now, I want you to see that Paul is actually saying two things in these two verses, 7 and 11. Verse 11 has to do with the company that we're not to keep, and verse 11 with the communion that we're not to have. So first, the company that we're not to keep. Be not partakers with them. Be not a joint partaker. Be not a companion with them. In order to be a partaker with them in their evil deeds, you must first travel in their company. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. First Psalm, first stanza. Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His company is not, his companions are not the children of darkness. It's by traveling in their company that wields that tremendous power to allure that Christian into becoming a partaker of the sins of the children of disobedience. Did not Paul warn us of this very thing in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A more literal, up-to-date rendering of that text. Evil company corrupts good morals. Don't be deceived. Obviously, he saw that they were being deceived by it. You think you can get away with this. You can have these kinds of associations. You can have these kinds of companions. You can run with them. You can hobnob with them, and you're going to keep yourself clean. You are deceived if you think that. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I could stop off and preach a whole sermon on why we have to guard our children from evil companions. But I'm not talking about little children. I'm talking about grown adults. The answer is not to come into, as I'll say in a moment, it is not isolation. But we are not to find our companions in this world, our close friends, our intimate acquaintances are not to be found among the ungodly, the children of disobedience, no matter how moral they may appear. I was somewhat dumbfounded several years ago when I read the comment of a very well-known, very popular, very orthodox Reformed theologian when he said that his closest friend on earth was a Roman Catholic. A devout Roman Catholic. Devout. Worshipped Mary. Was depending upon the church and works for salvation. The constant danger is that through keeping this company, we can be led into committing their same sins. Their attitude becomes contagious. You know, I wonder, I'm sure you've met them in life. I think of a woman to this very day. She thought she was a believer. The man she married was an unbeliever. She thought, I'll see him turned. Didn't happen. Did not happen. Are there exceptions? Yep. But it's not the rule. It's not the norm. We're influenced by the company we keep. You want to guard yourself, therefore, in the workplace, in your profession, in your neighborhood, who you spend your time with. The company we're not to keep, and secondly, the communion we're not to have. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That word fellowship does mean communion. It's not that we're not supposed to do those things. That's a given. It's that we're not to have any interest in them. Not curious about them. They're evil deeds. Remember this morning, Joshua said, don't you even once name these names of these, don't mention their names among you. That's, you might think that's pretty extreme. Don't even mention the names of their gods. Don't talk about. When we have fellowship with someone or something, fellowship, communion, we're partaking. We are clearly showing we have an interest in that person or that thing. We are clearly showing we enjoy. I mean, why would you have fellowship with something that is disgusting to you? It makes no sense. So by holding, partaking, by having the fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, you're showing there's an interest I have in them. So the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul that God's people, the children of light, have this duty. They are not even to take any interest in or enjoyment in the unfruitful works of darkness. And yet, are there not a boatload of the Lord's people who, while they may not commit these works of darkness, yet they are very much interested in these forbidden things? These things which are done in secret. Paul said in verse 12, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. They would never do them, at least they believe they would never do those things. But are we clear on the fact that it is equally a shame even to relish reading about them in the newspapers? In the modern novels, the tabloids, and all the other forms of media that we're bombarded with in this culture, to read about what's going on behind closed doors, to take an interest in it, to talk about it. That's separation. They would never dream of doing the things that they have a relish in hearing about or reading about or watching. There's a secret enjoyment in the talk, in the conversation, in the life of the wicked. The media are not fools when they plaster it on the front page of their news sites, that which is enticing to the flesh. It really is rubbish. It's rubbish. And yet, we think we can look at it and it doesn't affect us. It's deception. There's no way it's not going to. There's every reason under God's heaven that the Holy Ghost put down this warning in Scripture, to walk as children of light. But of course, there are other ways we can hold fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have fellowship with these sins by commanding others to sin, commanding, directing others to do that which is wrong, which is contrary to Scripture. Just like when David told Joab to put Urijah on the front lines so that he would be killed, David was doing that. He was being a partaker of the works of darkness. By consenting to sin, even though we don't do it, we're partakers of the works of darkness, consenting to it, just like Ahab consented to Jezebel's plot. By carelessness to prevent the sin, you know, God's judgment fell upon Eli the priest because he did not restrain his sons from evil. He was careless about his own children. And because of that, there was a blight upon his family. That's plain carelessness to prevent sin. We can be guilty of partaking by conniving at sin, tolerating it, concealing it, excusing it, making light of it. And we can be partakers of sin by contending with those who would expose and denounce the evil works of darkness. In all these ways, we hold fellowship with them. So we need a right understanding of the real nature of the works of darkness. We come to understand what does it mean to separate from them. It's laid out for us in the Scriptures. What that means practically, that's what you and I have to search the Scriptures for and seek God over. What does this mean for me not to be a partaker of the unfruitful works of darkness? Am I engaging? Am I entering into fellowship with them, even though I'm not committing them? But do I find pleasure? Is it scintillating to me? Your duty is to walk as a child of light. Separation. But it doesn't end there. My second and final point. There must be illumination on the works of darkness. Verse 11, again. Have no fellowship, but rather reprove them. And so he says in verse 13, carrying that thought further, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. The word manifest means to reveal that which has been hidden, unknown. So we've got a duty here. We're children of light. And, you know, light just does something. It manifests. It reveals. You don't have to tell it to. The lights went on and they showed up everything. What Paul is saying here is that the Christian response to the workers and works of darkness is to reprove them, and by reproving them, they will be brought out to the light of the truth. It's not popular, but it's not an option. It's pretty simple language. The all-important question is how? How are we to reprove them and bring them out of the darkness into light? Well, you can certainly see that one of the great ways that you will do that is by separating from and not joining in with the workers of darkness and their evil works. When you refuse to join in with the sin of the lost, whether it's at home or whether it's at work, whether it's out in politics, in your profession, when you refuse to do that, your very separation acts like a very bright light upon what they're doing wrong. You are declaring by your attitude toward it and by your action saying, I cannot do this. Before my God, I cannot do this. This is contrary to my conscience. It's against my convictions. Then what you're saying is, what you're doing is wrong in my sight. And I cannot condone it. And I would be condoning it if I joined in with you. It's that very thing that God told Israel would separate them and distinguish them from the pagans in the land where they went. You keep my laws. You separate from them and you will stand out. But just how do we carry this whole matter of separation out practically? How does it work in the day-to-day life? Well, I must insist that there is separation. I also must insist there must not be isolation. That's one of those two extremes that Christians fall into. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we are to spend our life in our little safe corner and only live among Christian people. I don't mean that we're never to have conversations with the ungodly or that we are never to have them in our home. We are. We are. Or that we're never to go into their homes. We are. People who speak against that whole idea, they would prefer isolation, really. It's a kind of, I hate to even use the phrase, a Christian monastic order. Living in a monastery was never what the Lord intended His people to do. Living in a nunnery was never what the Lord intended His people to do. Not one of them. Such people, Christians I mean, want to get away from difficulties and problems and people and everything that irritates them or that upsets them. So they just close the doors around themselves and engage with a very small circle of people. I tell you tonight, on the authority of God's Word, that is anti-biblical. It's contrary to what Jesus Christ said. Have we not all felt like David at times? If I had the wings of a dove, I could fly away and be at rest. Not have to deal with all this. Now, that kind of thinking, if it is embraced, it is the kind of a spirit that leads to a nunnery, a monastery. But that is not the spirit of Christianity. God is the one who gives grace to be Christ-like in the midst of our problems. God is the one who gives grace to be Christ-like in the midst of a dark world. Remember the scene of that maniac of Gadara? Months ago in Mark. The Lord cast out the demons and brought that man to his right mind. He saved him, and he sees the Lord getting to a ship and departing from the coasts of Decapolis. And he runs after the Lord and says, I want to go with you. Let me go with you. You've changed my life. What does Christ tell him? Christ says, you go back to your hometown. You go back to the very place you've suffered so much. You go back to the people who wanted me to leave this place. Imagine how that man would have felt. Go back? Go back? Back to the place where I was possessed and tormented by the devils? Back to the place where I knew nothing but misery? Why go back? The Lord says, go and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. He didn't say, you isolate yourself from all of those people. You've got to ministry to them. Because this life, this new life you have, it's not all about you and what you want. What I want you to do is to go and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. That's not isolation. Separation, not isolation. The Lord doesn't tell us to break off all communications with the lost. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is. Yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the very thing that came up in the church of Corinth. They misunderstood Paul completely. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I didn't tell you to cut yourself off from them. You can't do that. You'd have to go to some other planet. It's those that call themselves Christians who do that. Those are the ones I tell you, cut yourself off from. What was the context? What was the context, brothers and sisters? It was a man in the church of Corinth who claimed to be a Christian, yet he was committing incest with his stepmother. Paul said, cut him off. Excommunicate him. No fellowship with him. He said, you took me wrong completely. I never told you to have no communication with the ungodly. And isn't that often the case of how Christians act toward the ungodly? You know, it's be with them as little as I can. Have as little interaction with them as I can. And so I throw away any influence I might have with them. I get into my corner. I go into my little holy corner and I shut the doors to them. That's not letting your light shine before men, I'll tell you that much. How will you ever let your light shine upon? How will you ever illuminate the works of darkness if you withdraw from society, if you withdraw from people? And this is my big fear. And I don't think it's without foundation. Christians more and more withdrawing away, withdrawing from the ungodly altogether. Just traveling in their little Christian packs. And have forgotten all about Christ told me I'm the salt of the earth. He told me I'm the light of the world, and I'm therefore to have an influence in this world. I can't illuminate darkness. I can't illuminate. I can't reprove the works of darkness if I'm not in the midst shining my light upon them. The tragedy is, there is so much stinking, rotten compromise going on because of the fear of man. There's an unwillingness to reprove the evil works of darkness. Because the price you'll have to pay, and what people will say about you, what it will cost to do that. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, I can tell you that. Christ said, woe unto you. How can the Lord, through our life, our conduct, our behavior, our words, our actions and reactions, ever reach these sinners with the light of the gospel if we close them out completely of our lives? Christ did not live the life of a monk. He was known, widely known, as the friend of publicans and sinners. They felt quite comfortable coming to him. And he never once minced his words when he preached. He never compromised the truth. He spoke plainly. And he was still known as the friend of publicans and sinners. He mixed with them, much to the Pharisees' chagrin. He dined with them. He went into their homes, had meals with them. Why? Did he go there to have an evening of fun and fellowship? No. But in order that his life, which was light, would shine upon their works of darkness and expose them so that they would see their sinners and they have need of salvation. Folks, I tell you, most of the lost that live all around you, that you work with, they think they're okay. I'm not saying they think they're Christians. Some, many of them will. But whatever it is, on the moral end of things, I'm a good guy. I'm good. I don't need your Christ. I don't need your religion. And you see, the thing is, it's going to be as we shine the light, as we walk as children of light, it reproves, it brings to light, it makes manifest their evil deeds. And until a man sees himself as a sinner, he will never be looking for a Savior. Our job is not to make them feel good about their sin, to pat them on the back and say, you're okay. That's contrary to what the Spirit of God is saying in this chapter right here. Darkness is uncomfortable in the light. You know well the imagery. If you've gotten up, maybe you don't have the problem. I live on a stream, and so I have the problem. In the middle of the night, you go downstairs, you hit the light on, and there's a roach scurrying. They don't like the light. They run from the light. You got a job. You got a duty. You cannot exempt yourself from it to expose the evil works of darkness. Illuminate them. The Lord Jesus, when He went into their homes for meals, when they gathered around Him, what He was about the whole time was not to fellowship with their sin, not to indulge their evil, but to bring them to see their sin, their evil. That's how we are to be with the world. We pray for Christ-likeness. Make me like Jesus. Do you really mean that? Sure I mean it, Pastor. Why would you question me? Because you can't pick and choose the areas you want to be like Jesus in. You can't say, I only want Christ-likeness in those ways that I'm comfortable with. I want to be like Jesus in everything. I'd want to be known as a friend of publicans and sinners, not a Pharisee whom the publicans and sinners despised because they saw through their hypocrisy, their self-righteous pride. We are to live among them. It's why you're here. Your job, whatever your job is, your profession, it's all secondary. It's just the way the Lord has placed you as a light in the world, in that corner. That's your mission field. Where you're to shine as His light. So we are to live among them and work among them. And by our words and by our actions, bring their evil deeds to light that they might be convinced of their sin. That word is reprove. The root meaning of that word speaks of conviction. It's not the same word as rebuke, but it's the idea of convincing them. It works like this. As we walk as children of light in this world, we are to reprove the deeds of the darkness. We do that either by our words, by our actions, but we do it. Depends on how bright the light shines, but we do it. Whatever way we do it, we are bringing God's truth to shine upon the works of darkness. But it's not simply for the purpose of rebuking them or showing them that they're vile sinners, certainly to reprove and to show them how destructive their sin is to their own lives. But it's to cause the light to shine that it will convince the sinner of his own sinfulness. And you see, here's the bottom line, folks. God has His elect everywhere. I'm just not told who they are. There's no mark on them that says, I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They may be filled with the wickedness of hell right now. But they are one that God's going to save and make them children of light. So, what I'm supposed to be doing is by my words and by my deeds, by my actions, I'm supposed to be shining the light upon their evil deeds in order to convince them, my friend, you're lost. You need the Savior. Let me tell you about Him. Do we think like that? It's easy to be like the Pharisees, you know. They saw the sins of those publicans, those sinners. Like the Pharisee, when the woman who washed Christ's feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee, the Lord said. You know, Simon said if he was really a prophet, he wouldn't let that vile woman touch him. She's a harlot. The Pharisees would, you know, you can see them just gathering together their robes, their long robes, and pulling them up and walking there away from them with their noses high in the air, vile sinners. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. We're not simply to denounce the lost and cut ourselves off from them and show our disgust at their lifestyles and show our superiority over their morals. Our task is to illuminate. It is by letting our light shine that we bring men to realize that they're in darkness. How in the world are they ever going to know that they are in darkness if we don't bring light to them? They think they're in light, but they're in darkness. By showing them there is life, and there is light, and there is peace, and there is joy that belong to all those who belong to Jesus Christ. You see, there's something attractive about real holiness, because that's what walking as children of light is about. That's just the name that encompasses what we've been talking about. There's something attractive about real holiness. It's charming. There's something disgusting about self-righteousness that just turns people off. It won't influence them for the Lord. It won't have any effect, good effect. And this is our duty. It's mine. It's yours. It doesn't just belong to preachers or missionaries or evangelists. When you go out tomorrow to your job, to the store, to the neighborhood, you move among your family. Pray, Lord, help me to be a child of light. To separate myself from the evil works of darkness and to illuminate those works. To set my light shine. Because that's why you've put me here. God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in the stillness of this hour, we cry to Thee for grace. Oh, for grace and more grace and more grace. Lord, it's so easy to lose sight of what the Christian life is really all about. We have done it, sadly, many times over. We've lost sight of what we are to be for You in this dark world. We pray that Thy Spirit would renew within us the desire to be the children of the light of the gospel. We will truly, Lord, be known as the friends of publicans and sinners, as they are known in this day and generation. We want to be used, Lord, to see the kingdom grow. Please use us. Dispel all of the wrong thinking, all of the unbiblical ideas that we might cherish. Grant to us, our God, the beauty of holiness as our clothing, that those whom Thou hast chosen from the foundation of the world might be drawn to Christ in us, who is the true light of the world. In His name we pray, amen and amen.